If you were to drive, as I now have for two times, the privilege to do twice, that road from Kampala in Uganda to the outskirts of Tororo, where the clinic that St. John's helped to build is located, you will notice two types of persistence. First, unless you are deprived of all your senses, your Western privileged self will immediately become attuned to the persistence of poverty. In the air, you will smell the smoke from a million small fires burning trash and cooking meals because the country is too poor to dispose of garbage appropriately, and most people cannot afford more than wood for fuel to cook their food. You will see row upon row of ramshackle buildings and huts along the road, built out of an almost frenetic pastiche of corrugated metal and crumbling bricks. And in front of these buildings, you will see further the sum total of most of Uganda's commerce: piles of fruit, a hind quarter of goat dangling in the warm breeze, sandals made out of old tires, and furniture for sale, all marinating under a thick coating of red dust. You will hear the honking of bodas, the ubiquitous motorcycles that clog the streets, helping the somewhat less than poor travel faster than they could by foot. You will see and taste and smell and hear the persistence of poverty. But so too you will encounter persistence of another kind. Call it the human spirit or hope or the desire to rise above and overcome, the desire to survive. This persistence comes in the people who are working diligently and earnestly to make a way for themselves and their children, striving and trying to stay afloat and to keep alive and to keep going. On our recent trip to Uganda, as we drove this more than 5-hour stretch of highway, we were mired in traffic at yet another poorly designed intersection. And I think it was Eric, but one of our number observed that what we were witnessing might be accurately and aptly called the purest or the epitome, the best form that you could find of the gig economy. Everyone had a gig. There were little boys weaving in and out of the sluggishly moving lorries and bodas with buckets of samosas on their heads, boxes full of soda and water bottles, and there were even some just trying to sell literally a stick of gum. Everyone had a gig. They were working it, striving, scraping, trying to get by. Persistence. It was simultaneously heart-wrenching and beautiful. This is the overwhelming image found in today's gospel in Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman. In this memorable exchange, Jesus is confronted by an outsider, someone with whom the Israelites would have known to have historic rivalries and animosity. She is not just any outsider. She is not merely a Gentile. She is, as the gospel tells us, a Canaanite. Some have argued that this is simply a retelling of Mark's story of what is called there the Syrophoenician woman. One scholar says that the term Canaanite is just an archaism, an archaic version of Syrophoenician, much like calling someone of Norwegian heritage a Viking. By naming her thus, Jesus dredges up all of the historic animus rooted in the stories that we've all read in the Old Testament. Remember that God's chosen people, the Israelites, had to evict the Canaanites from the Promised Land in order to claim it as their own. Indeed, they were ordered by God not only to evict the Canaanites, but to exterminate them from the land. Such a harsh position then is echoed in Jesus' words. It is not fair, he says, to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. This woman, desperate, in need, an outsider, a supposed enemy, is throwing herself and the welfare and life of her child at the mercy of this rabbi. And his response is to call her a dog. And she is persistent. She reminds Jesus of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Sure, she seems to be saying. Sure, God's mercy extends to those you have been called to save, Rabbi. But surely if the goodness and mercy and love of God, if the salvation of God is as good and abundant as you preach and claim, then even the dribbles and crumbs are enough for us. Even the crumbs that fall from the table are enough for everyone. Jesus is brought up short. He seems convinced, transformed, shifted in this moment. Her persistent appeal breaks through what appears to be the persistence of historic boundaries of insider and outsider, of enemies and opponents. It's almost as if her persistent call for mercy conquers Jesus, as though she is reclaiming the blessings from which her people had been historically excluded. This story echoes with the conversation happening all around us in this nation in which we live today. If we've been paying attention to the news, we know that, like the Canaanite woman, people of color in this country have been persistently bringing their case before the wider community in town halls and state houses and in editorials and on the streets. That there is a fundamental problem in our society today. And that problem is white supremacy. The demon has been afflicting the children of this nation for too long, with horrific and tragic results over the centuries. And we see it not just in the hoods of Klansmen or emblazoned in the ugly, twisted crosses of neo-Nazis, for it is surely and clearly there. But white supremacy is more than torch-wielding mobs. It is the persistent use of whiteness as normative, normal, in imagery and art and in our culture at large. We need look no further than the stained glass of our churches or the frescoes painted on the ceilings of our Capitol buildings to find it. White supremacy is the denial of loans or the inability to get an interview because of the blackness of your name or the brown of your skin. White supremacy is the policing of neighborhoods of color differently than predominantly white neighborhoods. White supremacy is hearing white colleagues and friends bemoan how exhausted they are hearing about race without giving thought to how exhausting it must be to not have white skin in today's culture. This sin has persisted in our culture for centuries, from slavery to Jim Crow to mass incarceration. It has persisted. And our friends and neighbors of color have been crying out, "Have mercy, have mercy." And this sin will not go away because we are able to destroy neo-Nazis or somehow shame white nationalism into silence. We cannot defeat white supremacy by force. We cannot root it out by laying the blame for it at the feet of a few fringe groups in our society. Each of us who have white skin participate, willingly or not, each day in the spoils that this sin brings to us. When we enjoy the benefits of a system built for us first, we are a part of the problem. So we must be converted from it. Just as the persistent appeal of the Canaanite woman shifts Jesus' perspective so that he sees the horizon of God's mercy expanding and extending to include his people's historic enemies, so too we must have our vision transformed. We must see and hear the persistent appeal of our neighbors and repent of our complicity with the destructive powers of white supremacy that cripple communities of color. And we must dismantle the work of white supremacy brick by ugly brick and build something better in its place. In Uganda, we visited the homes of some of the very first families whose advocacy and persistent appeal transformed Mary Steiner's heart and inspired her to found Give Us Wings, the agency that we are partnered with in Kayoro. In the face of persistent and debilitating poverty, mothers and grandmothers brought their case to the nearest point of access to privilege and resources, a visiting woman from St. Paul, and they pled their case with her. Mary heard their appeal, and what grew from that transformative encounter is bringing life and help and hope. When we visited this time, the same families that she met that first time greeted us with singing and dancing, joy and gratitude. What we had built together, a clinic, yes, but something more, brick by brick, a partnership of new hope born out of the persistent appeal of Ugandan families, not all that different from our own, was and is to this day saving lives. But like Mary, who first heard it, we too, here at St. John's, had to have our hearts transformed by the persistent appeal to respond to the evil of poverty over there. And so too, we have had to then be persistent in resisting poverty, in working for health, in bringing justice, in partnering and building and growing. Together, we've built new systems, insurance, family sponsorships, a maternity ward, a staff residence. Each of these a joint venture. And it is having a profound effect. Lives are being saved. The community around the clinic is slowly but surely being transformed. It is taking persistence. Not just ours, but theirs too. Primarily theirs. But it is working. And I think we can take some cues from this experience of partnering to respond to the evil of poverty in Uganda in our response to the evils of racism and white supremacy in our own communities and lives. Like there, and as in the story of the Canaanite woman, we must be willing first to engage. To hear stories of pain and hurt, to dialogue as we seek to recognize our part. Over the summer, we began some of those listening and dialoguing conversations in the very, very safe territory of our own parish community. But as one participant said, we did not get to the stinky cheese. We did not get into the smelly truths about our own complicity and participation in systems of oppression. We need to get there. This fall, a series picking up that conversation will begin anew with a small group of folks from here at St. John's. If you want to participate, there is a little time left, so please talk to Kate or to me or to Margaret to get yourself into that course. But we need to be persistent in this work well beyond the comfort and safety of the walls of this church. We need to show up in our communities, in forums and meetings where issues of race and class are being discussed. We need to listen to the stories of neighbors and citizens whose experience has been shaped, impacted, broken by white supremacy. Consider starting small. Read a book on the topic by an author of color. Subscribe to a publication produced by persons of color. Listen. Learn, hear. Then we can and must be allies in building something new and better in place of the systems of oppression that have defined much of this nation's history. This is not a new problem. This didn't start a month ago, a year ago, or even a decade ago. We can be a part of providing sanctuary. We can be advocates for better laws. And we can be part of a growing movement that takes the stories of white supremacy seriously. We can do all of that. We can persist in being part of the work of justice, peace, and reconciliation. The work that Jesus has called us to do. This is not some vague and buried notion in the Gospels. It's at the front and center of what we have been called as Christians to be. The work that by our baptisms we have committed to being a part of. To seek and serve Christ in all persons. To bring dignity and justice. If we do these things, like Jesus, our hearts and minds might be transformed. We might truly see where mercy is absent and become willing and active agents of it in our own lives and in our own communities. We might repent of our collusion with injustice. We might start to build a more just world. But in order to do these things, we must not flag, we must not waver, we must persist. Amen.